2 Kings chapter 3, we're going to read a passage out of there this morning, so if you want to follow along with us. But let me give you some background. I drew this map. This is exactly to scale. Some of you guys are wondering, why wasn't he just an artist? Just give up this whole church planning thing. No. Let me tell you this. This is the Mediterranean Sea. I wrote Med Sea because I didn't know how to spell Mediterranean. But so this is the Mediterranean Sea. Anybody coming off this way? So we're talking in the ancient Near East, and this is kind of the hub of where civilization began. So we're talking, 3,500 years ago. But Israel is right here, and during this time, right on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. But during this time in 2 Kings, the kingdom of Israel was divided. Now, they were still kind of loosely affiliated as one nation. They still were certainly allies, but they had two different kingdoms. And so the northern kingdom was referred to as Israel. The southern kingdom was referred to as Judah during this time. But it's still Israel. It's still the people of God. It's just they were kind of had different kings and worked together. But the Dead Sea was right here. You're probably familiar with the Dead Sea, maybe from your geography or from reading the Bible. And it kind of became the border of Israel and Judah and some of these other countries. Below Judah was another country called Edom. They're going to come into our story today. And then Moab was over here and kind of the bordering Israel and on Edom. Now, this is going to be important to us for the story because what happens today is what we'll be talking about is years ago, before we're going to pick up the story, Israel had kind of come to the rescue of Moab. And so Moab had owed taxes, really, to Israel now for several generations. But because the king of Israel had died, Moab's like, wait a minute, we don't have to pay it anymore because that king is gone. And so Moab kind of rebels and decides to stop kind of paying this tithe, this tax to Israel. And so Israel is going to go to war to fight against the king of Moab. There was a problem, though, is that there was a really strong fortified wall here, and Moab was ready for him. Like, if Israel was going to come and attack, obviously they'd come right at the border. So Israel kind of gets tricky, and they decide that they're going to align with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they're going to march down this way through the desert and attack Moab from behind. So anyway, that's kind of the setup of where we're going today, and it kind of that'll come into play as we read the story. So 2 Kings chapter 3, we'll start picking up reading in verse number 9. It says, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom started out on what proved to be a looping detour. I probably should pause for a second. And Tony, I'm reading out of the message today, which I don't normally do, but I kind of liked how it kind of put some of this in the message. So if you're wondering why it doesn't look the same in your Bible, that's why. But they started out on what proved to be a looping detour. Like, as I said, they're going to come and attack Moab, but they're going to come down this way around the Dead Sea instead of going straight in. After 7 days, they had run out of water for both army and animals. Now the king of Israel said, bad news. God has gotten us three kings out here to dump us into the hands of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of God anywhere around through whom we can consult God? Now, I probably should tell you this. The northern kingdom of Israel had really fallen away from God at this point. Their relationship and their, as they were still the people of God, they were still the Jews, but they had turned and now were serving foreign gods and they had built temples to Baal. And they had really turned away from their faith in the one true God. The kingdom of Judah, on the other hand, where Jehoshaphat was king, they were still really living in the ways of the traditions of their forefathers. They had fallen away a little bit, but were much more, still in Orthodox Jewish faith than the northern kingdom of Israel. And so when they're in this situation, the king of Judah says, wait a minute, maybe we should consult God, which is really a good thing if you're going to go to war. If you're going to fight a battle, if you're going to march through the desert, if you're going to risk your life, they're like, maybe we should, okay, we're out here in the middle of the desert, why don't we just go ahead and pray about this? And maybe it's a little bit too late because they recognize at this moment they were in a really difficult situation. They had run out of water. They were 7 days' march into the middle of a desert in the middle of a drought, and they had run out of water. And I think that is really, when you read that, it's like ancient history, but it's really not, because this doesn't happen to us all the time. You find yourself in a situation, more often than not, a situation that you got yourself into, and now you're trying to figure out how in the world you're going to get out of it, right? Because doesn't life have a way of giving you a wake-up call? Like, doesn't life always present to us this opportunity for us to recognize and realize that we just can't do it on our own? I mean, we think we can, and we like to live under this delusion that we're big enough and that we're strong enough, and we like to think that we've got this under control, that we can handle it. How many times has someone come to you and given you advice and said, hey, you're messing with something that's dangerous. Maybe you should think twice about going that way. And our answer was, hey, I got this. I can handle it. And that's really what we always say. It's human nature to feel that we can be independent and we can be strong. But there comes a time in your life where everything that you thought you could do just doesn't happen. you know, the things that you thought you could be a good mom, and then you look at your kids and you're thinking, man, I don't know, am I failing this? You thought you could make it through school, but you're now a couple years in, and you're thinking, man, was this the wrong, did I make the wrong decision here? I mean, life has a way of presenting to you this wake-up call where you recognize that maybe you're not as strong as you thought you were. See, these three kings, they thought they could handle this march through the desert. I mean, it was a drought, and they were going to go through the desert, and they were going to take, you know, hundreds of thousands of troops and animals and all the weapons of warfare with them. But for some reason, they thought that this was something that they could handle it, but they couldn't handle it. And maybe you've been in that situation where the things that you thought you could handle, you couldn't handle. Like maybe you told your kids that you could fix it, like something broke, like, oh, I can fix this, but then you tried and you couldn't fix it, and you had to, what do you do? You tell your kid, daddy can't fix it, you know? You've been in that situation. Maybe you went to a counselor, you did everything that she said, and yet your life is still jacked up. Or maybe you're in a situation where you mourned, and everyone around you is getting tired of your crying, and they're starting to say things like, hey, it's time to move on, but yet you can't move on. Because life has a way of sending us a message that we're not as strong as we think that we are. I love what it says in verse number 9, if you put that back up. After 7 days, they had run out of water. Now, think about this. They were marching through the desert. Not only was it a desert, but this was a drought. Like, I don't know how much more dry you can get, but a drought in the middle of a desert, that's got to be pretty dry, right? So for 7 days, they're marching through the desert in the middle of a drought, and they had run out of water. They were dying of thirst, literally. I mean, how many days can you go without water? I don't know. If you watch Survivor Man or Bear Grylls, I mean, they talk about that all the time. Well, we know what Bear Grylls would do if he was here. You know, we know it. But let's just say that was not an option for them because it really shouldn't be an option for anyone. I'll just go and put that out there. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably better off. But imagine, they're out there. They're dying in the middle of the desert. I mean, just imagine, if you will, your lips are swollen. Your throat is dry. Their bodies were literally beginning to waste away because of the sweltering heat, being out in the middle of a desert, in the middle of a drought. And then verse number 10, it says, the king of Israel said, man, bad news. God has gotten us three kings out here to dump us into the hand of Moab. Now, this is what I think is interesting. The king of Israel, he's the king from the nation that had really fallen away from God. And now, but who does he blame for his problems? It's God's fault. Because isn't that what we always do? Like, how many times have you gotten yourself into a situation and then blamed God for not getting you out of it? We've talked about that before. I mean, I think it's human nature. Immediately, he blames God. I mean, I think it's really funny how God gets none of the credit when things are going right and all the blame when things are going bad. Right? I mean, that's kind of the way that we live. It's soon as things begin to fall apart around us that we think, hey, perhaps I should call out to God. Maybe I should get back in church. Maybe I should read my Bible. Maybe I should pray, you know. And they're in the middle of the desert when the king here, King Joram, says, maybe we should cry out to God. And, you know, Joram didn't want anything to do with God until he was dying of thirst in the middle of a desert. And I just wonder how many times we do that. How many battles do we get ourselves into and then expect God to fight for us? You know, it's probably something that plagues all of our lives, really, maybe something even at Dialogue, that we can get ourselves into situations and then expect God to get us out of it. In verse number 11, we'll continue on. But Jehoshaphat said, now Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah, so they're the ones a little bit more following after God. So Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said, isn't there a prophet of God anywhere around through whom we can consult God? So Jehoshaphat said, well, maybe we should try to find a prophet. Here's the point. It wasn't until they were lost in the middle of the desert, dying of thirst, that they decided they needed to go to God. And I think sometimes when we encounter difficulties, whether it's at Dialogue, whether it's in your own life, whether it's in your marriage, your family, with your kids, it's when we tend to encounter difficulties, and those difficulties can overwhelm us and begin to make us lose our faith. They can begin to make us question God. They can make us go, man, this is God's fault. I'm blaming God. But really, it's in those difficulties where we have the awareness of soul that we can actually begin to turn to God. It was really only when they were dying in the middle of the desert that they turned, in fact, actually began to turn to God. And the truth is that a great need in your life can be a good thing if it leads you to a greater dependence on God. If you're in a situation where you feel like your life is crumbling all around you, that it can be that very point where you have your greatest breakthrough spiritually, because it is in those moments where you're overwhelmed with need that you can begin to turn to God. And I think a lot of times we have it backwards in our life. We can be a little bit like King Joram, king of Israel. We can sometimes believe that we want God in our lives to lead us or to provide for us our needs. So we want God to take us to our needs, and really it's backwards because God wants our needs to direct us to him. God wants the moments in your life where you're the weakest, where you're broken, where you can't fix it. Those are the moments where God wants those your needs, your life, to begin to take you to a place where you have nowhere else to turn but to God. We can find yourself in position for God to do something amazing in your life. Let's continue reading verse number 11, the second part. One of the servants of the king of Israel said, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is around here somewhere. They didn't know where he was, but they knew he was around here somewhere, which Elisha, one of the prophets, he's around here somewhere. And he's the one who was Elijah's right-hand man. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment and tell you a little bit about Elisha and Elijah. Elijah was by all means and purposes, the greatest prophet that Israel had ever known, both kingdoms, northern and southern kingdom. He was an incredible man of God. He had faced off the prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. He had spoken truth to kings, and he had faced great dangers, and he had overcome them all. I mean, Elijah was the man, but Elijah wasn't around anymore. He was gone, and so now his protege was a guy by the name of Elisha. And so when they're saying, it's like, hey, Elijah's gone, but I think Elisha is still here. And Elisha himself was still a pretty bad dude. As a matter of fact, right before this passage we're reading, like in chapter 2, the last paragraph of chapter 2, so I'm talking right before this, is a story about Elisha, and some of you guys have read this before. Elisha was walking through town one day, and a bunch of little kids start making fun of him, and they start calling him Baldy, and like, hey, Baldy, and Elisha gets upset, and so he puts a curse on them and calls two bears out of the wilderness, and they come and devoured 42 of these kids. Yeah, now what are you going to do with that? How do you work that into your theology? You know what I mean? Like, you don't hear a lot of preaching on that verse because this is the type of guy Elisha was. And it really just goes to show you that the same person that God uses to do amazing things, that they can still be prone and they can still have a dark side to who they are because that's reality. And so Elisha was a pretty bad dude. And so we'll continue reading here in verse number 12. Jehoshaphat said, good, a man we can trust. So the three of them, the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, and the king of Edom, went to meet him. Elisha addressed the king of Israel. Now remember, Israel's the one that had really fallen away, and they just weren't listening to the prophets anymore. So Elisha addressed the king of Israel. He says, what do you and I have in common? Why don't you go consult the puppet prophets of your father and mother? Never, said the king of Israel. It's God who has gotten us into this fix, dumping all three of us kings into the hand of Moab. Elisha said, as God of the angel armies lives and before whom I stand ready to serve, if it weren't for the respect I have for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't even give you the time of day. That's the kind of guy Elisha was. I mean, he was the type of person that didn't tell you he just told you what you needed to hear, not what you wanted to hear. I mean, he just was straight. He was like, you know what, Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even talk to you. Like, I don't even want to, why don't you go consult the prophets of Baal, if that's who you serve up there? Why don't you go consult the other prophets that you sing to and you serve now? Why do you turn to my God whenever you're in trouble? But that's what we do. And so I love Elisha's words. He's like, you know what, I wouldn't even talk to you. But I got a little respect for the king of Judah, so on his behalf, you know, I'll talk to you about this. And so think about the situation, though, right? Because I in just a moment, I'm going to have Amanda put up the prophecy of what God actually says to them through Elisha. But we really get this, we've got to understand the situation. Because it's tense, right? Elisha's a prophet, a bad dude. He just killed 42 teenagers for calling him Baldy. He's probably not in a good mood, right? He's probably not having the bestest of times. And now all of a sudden he gets called out in the desert because this pagan king who knew better, right, who should have been serving God all along, he knew he should have, and now he's calling him for his services, and he's going to bring a message to God for this guy. And so if you can put yourself in the mindset, I'm sure Jehoshaphat was a little bit tense. I'm sure Joram was really a little nervous of what was going to happen. And Elisha probably wasn't too happy. And so he's getting ready to make this prophecy. And then here's what he says. Let's put up verse 15. Well, do you have 14? I want to read the last part of 14 one more time. It says, if it weren't for the respect I have for Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't give you the time of day. Verse 15. But considering, bring me a minstrel. Now, other translations say a harpist or a musician. So bring me someone to play the harp. And I want you to put yourself in the situation. Like if you're Jehoshaphat, if you're Joram, if you're dying in the desert, if your troops are literally dehydrated, they're going to die because if they don't get some water. You're in the middle of a drought. You're in the desert. You cannot provide for yourself. You have no way to get any water. Right now, the only thing you can do is turn to God because he's the only thing that gets you out. And Elisha is the only person you can go to hear from God. And you go to the prophet, and the prophet asks you for some mood music. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, you want some mood music right now? I mean, we're dying of thirst, and you want someone to play the guitar? Is this what you really, this is, and I can imagine, bring me a minstrel. Verse 15b, second part there. And it says, when a minstrel played, the power of God came on Elisha. See, really, to you and I, we're like, that's kind of funny. But really, back in this day, it was quite common. When prophets would go and they would travel and they would minister to people, it was quite common for them to travel with someone to play music. And what it says here is that when the music began to play, the power of God would come on Elisha and he would begin to prophesy. He'd be able then to speak for God. And it was really, it sounds very manipulative. You know, if you've been in those situations where they were playing that song, you know, and then they, like, did a key change and took it up a key, and then they did another key change, and it's like, ah, and everyone's like, you know, you're just about ready to pee your pants because it was just, like, so awesome. And peeing yourself in the spirit. Is that a thing? I don't think that's a real thing, but probably it shouldn't be if it is. So anyway, let's get back to the Bible here. So they're in there, and you've been in that situation. That's really what they're talking about here. But really, let me just say this. It really wasn't that the music made God any more present. The music didn't make God actually any more there, but what music does have a tendency to do, and all art has a tendency to do, is it does kind of awaken our senses to the presence of God who's always there. That's why we use music at Dialogue. That's why we try to do artistic things as much as we can. That's why I've been praying for 5 years that God would send us some dancers, man. I'd love for us to have some dance. I'm not talking about like the cheesy church dancers that wave like ribbons in the air, but I'm talking about someone who can like really dance, man. Like who can, did you just point at Devin? Is there something I don't know, Devin? Devin's going to come do an impromptu, spontaneous. Oh, man, that would be awesome. That'd be maybe next week. But, because art has this way to connect us to spiritual realities. And that's why some of you, when you can put on headphones and you can listen to music, and you can listen to your favorite band, and it just does something to you. And other people are like, man, turn that noise off. And that just, it's just a bunch of noise. It sounds like noise. But to you, it's not noise. It's like it's something else. For some of you, it's painting, or it's writing poetry, or it's drawing, sketching in a sketchbook. But art has a way to awaken us to the realities that sometimes we can't see in the natural. But they're no less real. It's just we need something to connect us to it. And so God here is kind of doing something very important to the story, and I want you to catch this, that God is showing these kings that sometimes you have to use a physical reality to connect to a spiritual truth. There are going to be moments in your life where you've got to do something physical, something in the physical world to kind of awaken you and to prepare you for a reality in the spiritual world. And so if you think about Elisha doesn't want to be here, right? Elisha has no desire to prophesy to these guys. As far as Elisha is concerned, these guys could die in the desert. They're just a bunch of pagan kings, and he barely has even any respect for the king of Judah. So Elisha doesn't want to be there, but what's he say? He's like, okay, go and start playing the music. And start playing the music. See, sometimes you gotta do it even when you don't feel it, right? Sometimes you've gotta do what's right even though you don't want to do what's right. And so what did Elisha do? Is he used music as a tool. He used art, a physical reality to connect him to a spiritual truth. And so when the music began to play, the presence of God came upon him and he began to speak to them in the name of God. See, when the music began to play, they were aware of a God who was always there. We've got to learn, all of us at Dialogue, we've got to learn how to use a physical reality to connect us to spiritual truths, to open up our soul to spiritual truths. And so then he said in verse number 16, and then he said, now this is the moment, take it down for a minute, take it down. Then he said, because I want you to think about this. Okay, leave it up. It's fine, no, it's fine. Oh yeah, that's all right, that's cool, it's a different verse. We're still cool. You didn't even read it. It's still going to be a surprise. You're going to be so shocked when you see this because it's crazy. Here's what he says. Now, I want you to put yourself in this moment, right? They're dying of thirst. They're in a desert, in the middle of a drought. This Elisha, prophet guy, he's got a little bit, he's a little edgy, a little chip on his shoulder, but the band starts playing. The presence of God's coming. You know, you kind of feel that thing happening. And then all of a sudden, the prophet's going to speak. Now, if you're going to speak somewhere, I don't know if any of you guys have ever went somewhere to speak, but you got to open up with your best line. You know, you want to come off with something funny. You want to come out with something kind of, you know, kind of catchy. Or you know, you use the most encouraging, the most inspiring thing that you have, something that kind of catch them off guard a little bit. Like some of you guys know, I went to do a debate about evolution a couple of weeks ago, and I said last night, I was thinking about it when we were here, but we started off with telling a kind of a crazy fact, truth, something kind of about ourselves, an interesting fact. And so I let off with my best line. My most interesting fact is that I'm actually immune to the bacteria that causes body odor. And so I only wear underarm deodorant because I like the texture. I feel like it makes me run faster. It's just like, oh, you know. And I let off that, and I'm like, at that point, they were eating out of my hand after that. I mean, those there was like, oh, I'm gonna listen to this guy. All right, maybe I should work on that a little bit. But that, usually that's what you want to do, right? I don't really do it right, but usually you want to lead off with your best material. Usually you want to start off with, you want to get him, right? The music's playing. It's altar time. People are standing up. There's little tears. You can just kind of feel them, little tears in people's eyes. They're ready for God to move, right? Like if, as soon as he says the altars are open, people are just going to, they're going to come. And then put up verse 16. This is what he says. He then said, God's word, dig ditches all over this valley. I love the way the NIV puts it. I would have switched back to the NIV here, but it would have been crazy. But in the NIV, it says, make this valley full of ditches. In other words, here's what God says. The prophet comes and says, here's what I want you to do. You're in the middle of a drought. You're in the desert. You're going off to war. You're about to die. I want you to go out in the middle of the desert sun and start to dig ditches. Because that would be the last thing that I'd want to hear if I was already dying of thirst in the middle of the desert. To go out in the desert in the harsh sun and do physical labor sounds absolutely ridiculous, right? I mean, this makes no physical sense whatsoever. But God says, here's what I want you to do. Make this valley full of ditches. And that's just not what they wanted to hear. I can imagine, here's what Jehoshaphat was thinking. Here's what he wanted to hear. He wanted to hear God say, I shall make living waters flow into thine bosom. From the springs of heaven shall it flow, and you shall be watered and thirst no more. Or something, like that. That's what they wanted to hear. But not dig a ditch. Right? Not to go out and to work. And I think the message that God was trying to get to the people is really just what we saw with Elisha. How Elisha had to do something in the natural, had to start playing music in order to begin to operate in the supernatural. The same was really true in our lives. That if we're thirsty in the middle of a desert, sometimes what we've got to do is do something in the natural in order for God to move in the supernatural. See, God wants us to do something. And I think that it's so easy for us to forget that point. Like, it's so easy for us just to sit back and say, well, God's going to have to do it. I'm about to die. God's going to have to rescue me. You know, dialogue's going, we're losing people. God's going to have to do something. I don't know how we're going to pay our bills. God's going to have to God's going to have to just miraculously multiply our income. And hear what God's saying. He's like, I want you to start digging some ditches. I think here was the message that God wants to send. And here's really what I want you to walk away from today is this. Here's what God told them. God says, if you dig the ditches, I'll send the rain. And these ditches weren't just ditches. It was like build an irrigation system is really what God was telling them. I want you to build a canal, dig a canal in the middle of this desert because I'm going to send so much water. Don't set out a bucket. You got to dig a canal. Dig an entire irrigation system because I'm going to bring water. But I will send the rain, but you've got to dig a ditch. See, we've got to prepare in the natural for God to fill it in the supernatural. Does that make sense? We've got to get our act together in the natural world, in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your relationships. We've got to work in the natural for God to fill it in the supernatural. And I talk to people all the time that have dreams, right? They have all these visions. I'm going to do this in my life. I want to do this. People talk to me about their dialogue. Man, what's going on at dialogue? What's your vision for dialogue? But listen, until you take action on your vision, it's just a daydream. It's nothing more than just a daydream. It's just what you fantasize about while you're at work. As long as, if you're not taking action, if you're not out in the desert sun digging a ditch, you can talk about getting out of debt and one day being able to buy a house. You can talk about, getting your life together and overcoming your addiction issues. Or you can talk about, man, I'm going to be this type of dad. But really, those are just things that you tell yourself when you're trying to go to sleep at night until you start digging a ditch. Until you get out in the sun and you start sweating. And here's what I think is so important, is that we sometimes forget that we can't make it rain. Listen, God says, if you dig a ditch, he would make it rain. Here's my advice to you. Stop trying to make it rain in your life. I know that sounds counterintuitive, but listen, we've got to stop trying to make it rain. But we can dig a ditch. We can't make people come to dialogue, but we can dig a ditch. We can go out and we can invite, and we can go out into the community, and we can love them, and we can serve them, and we can hang little coffee cups on doors like we did 5 years ago, or we can open up our arms when guests come and we can invite them, we can welcome into this journey with us. You know, we can't make it rain, but we can make sure that dialogue's a priority, and we can make sure that we're here and we're consistently not letting other things get in the way, and we can make sure that we're giving our best, and we can make sure that we're being generous with our offerings. We can't make it rain, but we can dig a ditch. And God was trying to say that sometimes we begin to take responsibility for things that we cannot control. I am so guilty of this, and most of you guys who know me well, you know this. I take responsibility for things that I can't control. And I know we all do this, right? You're in your own life. You're trying to make your kids serve God, or you're trying to make your finances get in line, or you know, you're trying to make somebody hire you and give you a promotion. Listen, you can't make your boss give you a promotion, but you can dig a ditch. You can work hard. You can work harder than anybody else there. You can go the extra mile. You can do the things that you need to do when nobody else is looking. So you can't make him promote you, but you can dig a ditch. And sometimes we take responsibility for making the rain fall. And it just ends up leaving us feeling frustrated and powerless and broken and defeated. And we come to those moments where we're like, God, I've been trying to stand, and I've been trying to fight, and I've been trying to be powerful, and I just can't do it, God. See, listen, stop trying to find your soulmate and just start trying to develop the character of God in your own heart. Because you can't make it rain, but you can dig a ditch. Stop believing that you have to provide for your own family and start realizing that God is your provider. You just need to get a job, maybe, you know. But you can't make it rain, but you can dig a ditch. See, here's the lesson. God doesn't bring to us the miracle that we want to receive. He brings to us the miracle that we're ready to receive. Nobody that day wanted to hear go out and dig a ditch. That's not what they wanted. The miracle they wanted was like, you know, like they're thinking manna would just kind of fall like it did, you know, for the ancestors. Or they're thinking maybe, you know, someone could strike a rock. Because they remember, they had this ancient story passed down from generations where Moses would strike a rock and water would flow in the desert. And they're like, maybe Elisha would, you know, do something like that. That'd be very cool. Everybody could drink. It'd be like a big, you know. But nobody wanted to hear dig a ditch. God doesn't bring to us the miracle that we want to receive. He brings to us the miracle that we're ready to receive. Let me give you another example of this. You remember the story of Jesus when he fed the 5,000? Here's what he did. He had the people sit down in groups. If you remember this, go back and read it. But he told all the people to sit down in groups, and then he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. In other words, he didn't provide the miracle until the people were in position to receive the miracle. Does that make sense? See, we've got to get in position in our life so that God can bring the blessing into what it is that we're doing, into our area of need. But sometimes we're all, say, God, bring me the miracle, multiply the loaves and fishes. But yet we have not positioned ourselves to receive what it is that God has for us. And so sometimes, really, our spirituality is really nothing more than inspiration. And it's, you've been like this, maybe you know somebody like this, but where spirituality for them was just the feel good. You know, it was just something they posted on Facebook. It was just like a little Facebook thing they put up there, or a poster that they, or a little plaque they have hanging up in the bathroom that they, footprints in the sand, you know. But listen, there's a difference between inspiration and preparation. Because the inspiration, inspiration feels like the music's playing and the band is just, inspiration is like when they play all of your favorite songs. You know, inspiration is when the thing was just for you. Inspiration is when you've been at church and you felt like the sermon was just for you. That's inspiration. But preparation, it feels a lot like digging a ditch in the middle of a desert. And I think we're all up for the inspiration. Like, we'll stand in line. I mean, if dialogue could dish out better inspiration, I know we'd have no problem filling this place. I mean, if we could just get us a good preacher. You know, that's what we needed. We get us a good preacher, and then we could just get somebody that would really make us feel good. We'd bust at the seams because we're all ready for some inspiration. Man, make me feel good. But when it comes to going out and cleaning gutters, or when it comes to pulling weeds, or picking up sticks at the park, or having a rummage sale and giving away things for free, I mean, see, preparation feels a lot different than inspiration, doesn't it? It's so funny. Like, and I've told you guys this. Some of you guys have been in dialogue for a long time. You've heard me say this 100 times, but I'm blown away. Like, I have people all the time tell me, oh, I just want to punch them in the face. They're like, man, I'm so glad there's churches like dialogue. Man, I want you guys to know I'm behind what you're doing in dialogue. I'm like, you're behind us? How far back are you? Because I ain't even seen you. You're behind us? That you're so far behind that I don't even know you're there. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's a lot. If we could just grow a church based off all the people who think there should be a church that pulls weeds and cleans gutters for elderly ladies, and then there should be a type of church that gives away jeans, and there should be a type of church that'll go give away free coffee on Black Friday and then stand out in the cold and just be a blessing to people. Like, if we could build a church off of people who are inspired by dialogue, we would be golden. But unfortunately, true spirituality is not about inspiration. It's about preparation. I can't tell you all the people who have tried dialogue out, especially when we were brand new, like when we were just starting out. There were all kinds of people who were here because, like, we're like a new church plant. So this might be the cool one. And everybody wants to get in and get on the ground floor of the new cool church. And then about 9 months or a year down the road, they've been like, oh, okay, this thing isn't going to take off like I thought, so I'm out of here. Because it was about inspiration. But preparation is completely different. Preparation feels a lot like about ready to die of dehydration in the middle of a desert. Preparation feels like loving that person who hurt you even when they don't deserve to be loved. Preparation feels like being generous even when you don't even know how you're going to pay the bills. Preparation, it's totally different than inspiration. And so here's my question that I'm asking myself. Here's the question that I'm asking dialogue, and here's what I'm asking you. Is, have you put yourself in a position to receive God's blessing? And it doesn't make sense. It's not going to, I mean, quit trying to expect it to make sense. Quit, if you're going to filter what God asks you to do through the lens of whether or not it makes sense, you're going to miss God. It's not going to make sense. It does not make sense to dig a ditch in the middle of the desert when you're already about to die of dehydration. That's the dumbest plan. If we were in a team meeting and someone said that, we would be like, all right, shut up. You know, we just like, you don't even come next week. You know what I mean? Like, we'd just be like, okay, we wouldn't say that, but that's what we'd be thinking. We wouldn't say it though, but that's just dumb. It doesn't make any sense, it doesn't make sense. Let's listen to what it says here. God asked them to dig even though there was no signs of rain. Put up verse number 17, Amanda. Here's Elisha keeps going. He goes, here's what's going to happen. You won't hear the wind. You won't see the rain, but this valley is going to fill up with water, and your army and your animals will drink their fill. This is easy for God to do. This is easy for God to do. In other words, he says, you know what? You're not going to see any rain. You're not going to hear the sound of thunder. There's not going to be a storm cloud on the horizon. In other words, God said, it's not going to make any sense to your physical, so just take that off the table. Quit waiting until it begins to line up with reality. Listen, they didn't even have any shovels. They're in the middle of the desert, they had no shovels. It doesn't make sense to love the people that hurt you. It doesn't make sense to trust God even when you feel like he's let you down before. It doesn't make sense to put God first even though you're struggling to pay the bills and you need to work. It doesn't make sense. But God says, begin to dig some ditches. And if you dig the ditches, I'll bring the rain. Nobody heard any thunder. Nobody felt any wind. There was no lightning in the sky. There were no storm clouds on the horizon. But God said to begin to dig. And I wonder, do you know how many ditches we have to dig just to have dialogue every week? You ever thought about, stop to think about that? And most of you do because you're one's digging. But it's just easy just to think, you could walk in here like magic each Sunday morning. But you know how many ditches they had to dig, and the worship team had to dig ditches through the week to choose songs and try to pray, hear from God, what songs you want us to sing, to prepare to learn the songs, to get them passed out to everyone. Then the rest of the team has to begin to learn them. Then they got to come in and practice. You know, we have to dig a ditch every Sunday morning at 8:30, don't we? It's not, I mean, how many of you guys are like, man, I just love getting up for church 2 hours early? You know, I just love it, man. I'm just like, yes. So, we got to dig a lot of ditches. You know, in order for us to accomplish the thing that God wants us to do. Think of the kids workers who are back there. You know what they're doing? And I know sometimes it feels like we're making no progress. I think sometimes it feels like nothing's happening. The kids are going crazy. And I'm like, oh, no, you know what's going on? We're digging ditches. Right back there, right now, back there's a couple. There's, I don't even know who's back there today. It looks like my mom, maybe Trudy, Amanda, Tina. Tina's like, I was back there, but I was thirsty, so I came and got some water. No, and there's people back there, and they're digging. And they're not, you know, it's not a waste of time. You're digging a ditch. Sometimes you come in at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, and you're like, where's everybody else at? You know, you feel like, man, this is just pointless. No, it's not pointless. You're just digging a ditch. So God can begin to flow into your life. I think about the finances. You know, we've been needing about $1,500 a week. It's kind of what our goal has been, and we've been well under that, you know, for a long time. And so I'm thinking, man, we've got to dig some ditches. Just financially, we've got to dig some ditches. We've got to make some investments so that God could bring the rain. So in your life, are you trying to make it rain? Are you trying to provide for your own needs? Are you trying to save your marriage because you're just, you know, or are you just saying, God, I'm just going to dig a ditch, and I'm going to allow you to move in my life, I'm going to allow you to move in my family, I'm going to allow you to move in my finances, I'm going to allow you to move in my church. I'm going to ask worship team if you guys would go ahead and come up. I got one more verse. We're not finished yet. I just want a little mood music. And but I want to put up verse number 20. Let's read what it says in verse number 20. They dug their ditches all day long in the sweltering heat. I don't know. I mean, just make this valley full of ditches. I don't know how many ditches they had to dig. I don't know how many people passed out. I don't know how many people regretted, you know, ever going on this little trip through the desert. But here's what it says in verse number 20. In the morning, it was at the hour of the morning sacrifice, the water had arrived. Water pouring in from the west, from Edom, a flash flood filling the valley with water. See, I think so many times we think that a faith or that our spirituality or that God is the element that is supposed to inspire us to achieve great things. Like, we look at our spirituality as this engine that tries to drive us, that can motivate us, that can give us that little bit of extra umph to get us over the mountain, that could really make us do those and achieve greatness and to achieve our dreams. But the reality is, life has a way of telling us and showing us, proving to us undeniably that we cannot. We can't achieve greatness. We can't save our marriage. We can't rescue our children. We cannot build a church. We can't save dialogue from going under. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And listen, in your life this morning, I don't know what's going on in you. I don't know what ditches God's asking you to dig. I don't know where you are in your life where you've been feeling like that you can't do it. Like, maybe there's an obstacle you've been trying to get over for years, and you're just about tired. You're tired of trying. You're tired of fighting it. You're tired of putting yourself out there and failing again and again and again. And some of you have tried to find love, and you've tried to find someone who would just care about you for who you are. And every time you've been let down, and you're starting to wonder, am I even lovable? Do I even deserve to find someone who would care for me? Listen, here's what I want you to know. You can't make it rain, but God can. God can. God can. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning, Father, that you would give us strength to dig a ditch, even in the middle of a desert, God. God, even in the middle of a drought. God, even when we're already suffering from dehydration. God, even when everyone tells us we can't do it. Even when we have been defeated 100 times. Even when we don't know where the finances are going to come to pay the bills. Even when that person doesn't deserve to be loved. Even in the middle of the driest season of our life. God, may we always remember that if we will dig a ditch, you will make it rain. Here's my question for you this morning. Have you put yourself in a position to receive God's blessing in your life? Is there some ditches that you need to be digging right now? Do you need to just get down and get busy and just work on your spirituality? Have you just ignored it for so long? Has it been on the back burner, but all of a sudden, you know what, you need it. It's time for you to say, I need to make this a priority in my life. I got to start digging some spiritual ditches. For some, it's your finances, and you've been trying to get save enough, and you've been trying to get prepared, and you've been trying to launch your own business, and you've been trying to start your own company, you've been trying to get ready for retirement, and you know what? Now you just need to say, God, I'm just going to start digging some ditches in my life. I'm going to let you bring the blessing. I'm going to let you bring the increase, and I'm going to just start being generous. I have people all the time tell me, man, I've been struggling so long with finances, I haven't been able to pay my tithe in 6 months. I'm like, listen, it's time to start digging a ditch. Some of you have got relationships in your life that are broken and that seem to be completely hopeless. It's time to start digging some ditches. Because only God can make it rain. Father, will you show us today, God, where are you calling us to dig? Father, show us not only in our own personal lives, God, a dialogue. Lord, where can we dig a ditch? God, show us a direction that we can go. Show us, God, a task to which we can apply ourselves. Lord, and though we may be in the middle of a valley, in a desert, in the middle of a drought, God, I pray, Lord, that we would begin to find the energy and the zeal to dig a ditch. And God, that we would do so trusting that only you can bring the rain. Father, that only you can save our marriage, that only you can win our children. God, only you can build the church. Only you can bless our finances. Only you can find us a job. Father, we're going to dig a ditch, but only you can make it rain. Only you, God, can make it rain. Let's just sing this together. I need you.
I need you, Jesus. Come to my rescue. Where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. Oh, capture me with grace.
Sing it again.
Jesus, come to my rescue. Oh, where else can I go? There's no other name by which I am saved. You capture me.
Father, we're ready and we're willing to dig. God, put us today in a position in our lives where we can receive the miracle. May we begin to be the types of people that would use the natural so that we can find you and unlock the supernatural realities in our life. You know what I find so fascinating about this story? As I read it and I studied this week, nowhere in this story is there any description of how hard it was to dig this ditch, which I find kind of interesting because this is a book containing some history, and so I would have thought they would tell us about the labor and the sweat and how many men passed out you can imagine how difficult of a task this was. But there was not one word. There's not one word of how hard this was. There was not one word of how much it cost them, of how much they had to sweat, of how difficult it was. And I was thinking this week, and I was asking God, God, why? You know, it's just weird to me. Like, why, God? And you know why I think it was? I think at the end of the day, they didn't mention how hard it was. Because when they looked back on this day from the future, you know, 10 years, 20 years down the road, when they looked back on the day that the waters came, they didn't think about all of the water. You know what I think they thought? I think they thought it was worth it. I don't think they thought about how hard it was. I don't think they thought about how much they had to sweat. I don't think how much they had to risk. I don't think they had to think about all the sacrifice they made and how scared they were that they were going to die. You know, I don't think they looked back and thought. I think they thought, man, it was worth it. It was worth it. And I gave, and I worked, and I believed, and nobody else believed. And I was there. And it was worth it. That's what I think they thought. You know, well, last night after prayer, we went and we looked at the building over there that we'd love to be able to buy. And I told everyone, I was like, listen, this building right now is listed for $53,000, which is approximately $52,000 more than we have. So it's not like we're here because we're going to put a down payment down this building. As a matter of fact, we don't even have enough people right now to even to do the work to get the building ready. I mean, but you know what we're doing? We're just saying, God, we're willing to dig. This is where you want us to dig, we're willing to dig. It's just an awesome building. It's right on, you know, Main Road and what's it called again, Wes? 32. I just call it 32. Kilgore. Yeah, I call it 32. It's right on Kilgore. You have tons of traffic. People could see us. We could put up a sign. People might actually know we are there, which is slightly important for growing a church, apparently. But I'm just like, God, we can't make it rain. But we can dig a ditch. You know, I think that when we think about how are we going to get the finances together. I mean, I know this is odd for a 5-year celebration. You know, we're losing money. You know, especially I feel bad for our guests today because they're like, oh man, I feel like we're so glad you're here. But just honestly, it's been a tough season. We've had this last year. I was telling Kyle earlier, he's asked me how things are going to Dialogue. I was like, man, our fifth year was the weirdest year. For the first 6 months, we had our highest attendance, best, strongest financial time. We did the most awesome things we've ever been able to accomplish. And the last 6 months of this last year have been the hardest times. It's been a really weird year. It's just like, I don't know. I don't know what God's just saying, are you willing to dig a ditch? And I don't know. I can't explain it, Kyle, but here's what I know. We can't make it rain, but we can dig a ditch. In your life, you can't make it rain, but you can dig a ditch. Father, I know I've already gone too long, but today would you help us to grab hold of this truth and to take it with us throughout our lives. And when we find ourselves thirsty, and when we find ourselves without, and we find ourselves being strangled by our own fears, overwhelmed by our own darkness, dying of thirst in the middle of the desert, God, would you help us to always remember, we cannot make it rain, but we can dig a ditch. And now may you be blessed. May you be willing to walk out into the middle of your desert. May you pick up a shovel, and may you begin to dig. And after you have made that valley full of ditches, may God make it rain. And may the waters flow. May blessings come. And on your journey, may you live by faith, be known for love, be a voice of hope. Love you guys. Hey, don't forget, we got the picnic right at the park. So if you can't stay to help us clean up, go grab some food and head over to the park, Westside Park. We'll be there in probably about 45 minutes. Love you guys. Thanks.